Dear church family, on this beautiful Lord's Day morning, the Lord calls us to worship Him. And this morning from Psalm 69, verses 30 through 34. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than ox or bullock that hath horns or hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your hearts shall live that seek God. For the Lord hears the poor, and despises not his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas, and everything that moves therein. We will now turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, once more. John chapter 18. And we will read together verses from verse 15 through 40. Let's hear the word of our God. Remember, Jesus has just been taken into the presence of Annas and Caiaphas, bound. And John then continues writing. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. And the servants and the officer stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I speak openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers that stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? And Peter denied again. And immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. And said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying that what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault in him, no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Dear church family, we live in a world that is very, very confused. It doesn't take much to recognize this. You have to read the news, listen to it, watch it. But we see a world that is confused, a world that struggles to define what reality is and what it isn't, a world that struggles to understand what is true and what is false. On the one hand, we see a world that is okay with this way of thinking. And yet, as you observe and watch, you will see that when something comes close to home in their lives, then there are cries of injustice, hopelessness, helplessness. I'm a victim. And we don't have to go far for examples. Just think of the confusion around gender, race, identity, or confusion in what is marriage, or confusion about what is family, confusion about what is right and what is wrong. We just saw in this past week confusion about the need to protect our children. While there's thousands and thousands of little ones being killed in the womb daily, and there's arguments over the loss of the horrific loss of three 9-year-olds. And what does it mean to protect our children? We need to protect our children, and yet we allow the murder of unborn little ones. But friends, we've got to be careful. It's easy to look out in the world at the confusion, at the seeming inconsistencies. But what about ourselves? What about our own hearts and our own lives? It's easy to see it in someone else's life. How do we live? Does it correspond to what we believe, to what we think? As individuals, as members of this church community, we have confessed. We've confessed an understanding of biblical truth and doctrine. But the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning and every day of our life is, does this truth, does it manifest itself in Christian biblical living? The Christian life, the Christian religion, when it's real and when it's true in our hearts and lives, it will impact every area of our life. There's not going to be one area of our life that is off limits. And as we seek to bring this truth, our lives under this truth, under the authority of the Word of God, under Christ, who is the absolute truth, it will bear fruit. It has to. Jesus himself said that a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, but the corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. By their fruits, by your fruits, you will be known. And we see this evidenced in the passage this morning as we come to the first part of Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate. As we see him who is the truth being put on trial. This morning we want to consider that first part of his trial, which we can find in verses 28 through 40. But right now I would like to read verses 35 through 37 and the interaction between Pilate and Jesus. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" From our passage, we hope to see that truth, the absolute truth, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, will be manifested. It will be made known, even though there is hypocritical, deceptive lies, even though there's a desire to overwhelm and dominate him, even questioning his very existence as the truth. Jesus' truth will be manifested. It will be revealed. He must come. And he came to take the place of sinners. So our theme this morning is truth on trial. We want to look at the charge, the cross-examination, and the compromise. In John 14:6, Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus had definitively stated over and over, but here particularly, that he, the I am that I am, the one who exists for and of himself, the one who is glorious and transcendent, the one who had condescended and come down into this world as a human being, is the truth. I am the truth. And as the truth, John tells us in our passage that he has come and he will bear witness to the truth. He is going to bear witness of himself, who he is, and why he has come into this world. And as the truth, as the absolute truth that he is and who he is, it's understandable as he came into this dark, evil world, it's understandable that he was opposed. There would be opposition. And there will be opposition. There will continue to be opposition against him throughout this world till the day he returns. People will oppose him because of who he is and what he's about and what he was going to accomplish. He had spoken openly of who he was. He had spoken openly of why he had come and why he must come. He had spoken openly about his need to suffer and to die. He had said to his disciples and to those around him over and over again that he would suffer, that he would die the death on the cross, that he would be buried, he would rise again on that third day. And people opposed him for that. Because it's not according to our flesh and our desires. We want to find our own way back to God, not through his way. But maybe someone says or has a question. If he's going to die the death on the cross, if he's going to be condemned to death, how would the sinless Son of God, the one who had done nothing wrong in this world, how would he be convicted of a crime that would cause him to be sentenced to death? What charges could anyone bring against Jesus? A friend, if you know anything about your own heart, about your own life, if you've been shown anything about the horrendous reality of who we are as sinners before an almighty God, and that by nature, you, myself, all of us, we will not have God to rule over us. We can begin to understand the hatred and the animosity that this Jewish crowd, these religious leaders, were bringing against Jesus. They didn't care that he was innocent. They didn't care that he was the kind and compassionate Savior. They wanted him dead. Jesus' perfection, his innocence, his authority, his power were the very things that were undermining the religious leaders of the day, undermining their authority, their power, their influence. And as we heard last week, in their minds, it was expedient that this man die. And without them even realizing it, they were becoming the very means for Jesus' fulfillment of his own words, as John tells us in verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled. Jesus would die at the hands of these wicked men. As much as Jesus needed to die from their perspective, they also realized that they could not just bring him before Pilate without a reasonable charge as to why he should die. For they knew that Pilate, as the Roman authority, would not just kill him for the sake of killing him. They knew that if they didn't have a reasonable charge, even the people of the Jews who had just earlier been coming around Jesus would turn on them, because there was an admiration for his teaching and his miracles. So they needed to bring a charge, because they wanted Jesus dead. But to accomplish this, the religious leaders, the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests, began to expose who they really were. They exposed the wickedness of their hearts, the hypocrisy of their hearts. For as they led Jesus to Pilate early in the morning, they came to the outer courts of Pilate's hall of judgment, and they stood there and they waited because they would not go in. And children, do you know why they wouldn't go in? Well, John tells us, lest they should be defiled. They desire to eat the Passover meal. And here stand these Jews, their hearts filled with malice and envy, hatred and animosity against Jesus, the one they wanted dead. And yet here they're worried about being defiled in the presence of a Gentile, which they thought would prohibit them from partaking of the Passover. The scene drips with irony. They desire to be kept ceremonially clean so that they could partake of the Passover. And yet the one that they're bringing into the presence of Pilate to be tried is the great Passover lamb. In due course, in a short time, they would be taking a lamb, these Jewish leaders. They would be killing it. They would be eating it. They would be remembering the Passover. He would be remembering what the Lord had done for the covenant people of Israel of old. And at that same time, the great Passover lamb was shedding his blood so that the sins of his people could be covered. Their desire to keep the Passover was good and right because the Lord commanded them to do it. But their hearts were not right. They were defiled, not by the presence of the Gentiles, but by their own wicked sins and their wicked, sin-filled hearts. They had no scruples in putting an innocent man to death, and yet they went out of their way to keep their own man-made traditions. The hypocrisy of the religious leaders was blatant. But again, it's easy to look at these religious leaders. But what about you and me? As we examine our own hearts and our own lives, as we look in on ourselves, do our lives reflect our confession? It's easy to put on the blinders and cause us to fail to see our own sins, our own inconsistencies in our own lives. Friend, if you confess to love the Lord Jesus Christ, has your confession been adorned with good works? Not just right living when you're out and about and in front of others. It's easy to come to church and put on a facade before others. But what does your confession look like at home? As you stand and as you interact with your wife, your children, friend, do your sins grieve you? Do they lead you to repentance? To trust in Christ again and again? Or do we attempt again and again to cover up, to hide, to rush over them, maybe blame others for our own sins, maybe blame our circumstances? Friends, do you walk the walk, not just talk the talk? The religious leaders, they wanted to celebrate the Passover, but they didn't want anyone interfering with their desires, their influence. Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, needed to die. So they needed an accusation. And that's what Pilate asks as they come before him. What accusation bring ye against this man? Why have you even brought him here? Who is he? What has he done? And they simply tell him. They don't really give an accusation. If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. Pilate, you just need to trust us. We wouldn't have brought him to you. Look how he's bound tightly. He's worthy of death. Condemn him to death. They knew that their charge of blasphemy, which was worthy of death, if it were true, would not stand up in a Roman court of law. Pilate couldn't care less if he claimed himself to be a god. And so they accused Jesus of being worthy of death because and equating him as a common criminal. But Pilate, wanting nothing to do with their generalities, tells them, take Jesus and judge him according to your own law if you don't have a specific charge that you're bringing against this man. And it's then that the truth comes out from their own hearts and their mouths. We want him dead. And we have no other way of arranging it without causing mayhem and confusion in this city. Pilate, he needs to die. Verse 31. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Pilate, he needs to be put to death. And here John, as the apostle, as he's reflecting on this scene, on this account, recognizes that the Lord's in control here. Jesus will be put to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Jesus, even earlier on in his ministry, had claimed and said that he would be crucified. Jesus needed to be crucified. He needed to die that accursed death on the cross. He needed to take on himself the sins of the people, sins that had brought the curse of God against you and I, sins that we rightly should have paid for. Jesus needed to bear the curse of God by dying an accursed death, the death of the cross. So Jesus had to be sentenced and tried. Crucifixion was a death that only the Romans would administer. So Jesus had to be brought before Pilate. And the Jewish leaders, having no qualms with lying and bearing false witness about who Jesus is and what he has done, they hand over this innocent Lamb of God to this Roman judge. And somewhere along the line, they must have said, as we don't read it in this passage, but they must have brought the accusation. He said he was a king, the king of the Jews. Yes, Jesus had frequently spoke of his kingdom. Think of the Sermon on the Mount, where we have reference to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven over and over. Now, if Jesus was a king, that would interest Pilate. That concerned his rule, his prerogative, his jurisdiction. Who was he to say he was a king? And if he's a king, where's his kingdom? Where are his subjects? Where are his soldiers? Is he a threat? Is he going to be in opposition to me and to the Roman Empire? And so Pilate, having gone out to interact with the Jews, comes back into the judgment hall to question Jesus. And he begins with the question, art thou the king of the Jews? The way that this question is put in the original language puts an emphasis on the word thou. Thou, you, a king of the Jews? And we can hear the skepticism, the scorn in Pilate's voice. One like you, a king? Let alone the king of the Jews? In this initial interaction, Pilate clearly is indicating that he has no reason to believe the validity of the Jewish religious leader's argument, charge, that Jesus was a king. He looks at him and says, how could you be the king of the Jews? Just look at you. Your physical appearance doesn't even do justice to you being a king. Maybe there's some in our midst who Christianity is not real for you. You come here because you have to. You've grown up. It's the expectation, the custom. Maybe there's some skepticism, questions about the Christian faith. Maybe like Pilate, maybe you ask yourself, Jesus a king? Really? A savior of sinners? If he was, why doesn't he just reveal himself in his glory and majesty so that we can know for certain, for sure, right here and now? Why doesn't he come down and into my life and care for my needs right now? Why does he allow all these hardships in my life or in the life of the world? Is he really in control as a king? Listen carefully to Jesus' answer to Pilate. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Friend, Jesus is a king. And we're going to look at that a little bit more later. Jesus is a king. But his kingdom is not like what we anticipate or would think of in terms of a worldly kingdom. He is a king. And he demonstrates that as he, as it were, takes over the questioning. Because Pilate isn't the only one who is asking the questions here. Jesus, as it were, begins now to cross-examine Pilate. Pilate asks the question, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus could have answered with a simple yes or no. Yes, he could have said yes, but that would have equated his kingship with something of Pilate's idea of a kingship, of an earthly king, over lands and a particular people. Jesus could have said no in the sense of he was not the kind of king that Pilate was anticipating him. But that would have left a misunderstanding in Pilate's mind. And so Jesus didn't answer yes or no. And instead, he turns the table around and he begins to search Pilate's heart, asking questions. And isn't this how Jesus and the Lord often works in our hearts and lives? As he begins to expose who we are, as he asks questions about our own hearts and our own lives, he's going to drill down into Pilate's heart right now. Pilate, did you say this of yourself, or are you just repeating the words of someone else? Verse 34. Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? It is as if Jesus is saying to Pilate, what do you really believe concerning the accusation? Do you think that I'm a king? And if so, what kind of king do you think I am? And Pilate responds with more skepticism. Am I a Jew? Am I a Jew? How am I supposed to answer that question? Am I the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Pilate is saying to Jesus, how would I know what kind of king you are? your own people, your rulers, the ones who told me that thou art the king of the Jews. They are the ones who delivered you to me. What have you really done, Jesus? Pilate recognizes that Jesus was not a political threat. Pilate knows that. Pilate knows that why the Jews and the religious leaders had handed him over. They wanted him dead, and he understood that. And yet Jesus will not let the issue go with Pilate. Pilate will know what kind of king Jesus is. And so Jesus elaborates on who he is as a king and the nature of his kingdom. He says in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate, I am a king. My kingdom is not of this world, though. In the first place, Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not a political kingdom. It's not an earthly realm. But it's a kingdom that's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that is in this world, but not of this world. It's a kingdom that supersedes every other kingdom in the world, in time, in place. But Pilate, second, my kingdom is now. As he says at the end of that verse, now is my kingdom. Jesus is not a future king. He is the King of Kings. And his kingdom exists. Notice that Jesus says this right after he says, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants have fought for me so that I would not have been delivered to the Jews. Now is my kingdom. Jesus is already a king, not of the Jews only, but of the Jews and the Gentiles of the world, of every tribe and nation, of every time and place. His name has been and will be proclaimed to be the King of Kings. And there will be a day where he will sit on his throne and he will have his people gathered around praising him for who he is as the Lamb of God. And third, he says, my kingdom is not of the world. It is not a kingdom that's going to be regulated by worldly principles and ideas, concerns. It's not going to be a kingdom that's propagated or built up or expanded by worldly means. It's not going to be promoted by force, by political machinations, by an army of soldiers. It's not going to be a kingdom that is going to be characterized by injustice and tyranny that is so often found in earthly kingdoms. But then Jesus turns it around and says what it is going to be. My kingdom is going to be one that is firmly established. There will be many subjects. My servants. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight for me. There will be subjects and servants of King Jesus who serve him, love him. It will be a kingdom that is going to be established in truth and righteousness. Jesus himself says this, that he will establish it. That for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. He's going to establish his kingdom. This is why he was born. This is the reason he came into the world, namely that he would bear witness to the truth. He would bear witness to that authoritative, that regal, that glorious truth. He would bear witness to himself, the one who is the truth. But it would also be established by the witness of those who hear his voice, who testify to his majesty, to his glory, his worthiness, his beauty, his faithfulness towards an unworthy people. Friends, Jesus is a glorious king, and his kingdom is eternal and majestic. And there will be a day when, no matter where you are in this kingdom, whether you're in it serving him or whether you're opposed to it, there will be a day where every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But the question is, where are you right now? Where are you in relation to the kingdom of Jesus? And there are only two options. Either you are a subject of King Jesus, one who has borne witness of the truth, that he is the truth. Either you're one who hears his voice. You're one who is listening to him and then living it out. Or you're an enemy of the king. Still entangled in the lie. Still listening to your own voice, your own reasons, the voice of Satan. Still hating Jesus and his truth, the truth. And this is going to look different. This enemy, what it means to be an enemy of the king, this is going to look different in different people's lives. We've already seen Judas, one who had walked with Jesus for 3 years and then turned on him. An intentional turning to betray his king, or the king, into the hands of wicked men. Or you have, it can look like someone who's very religious. You live a pretty decent outwardly moral life. Like the religious leaders, you participate in the feasts, the outward ceremonies of worship, but it's clouded in hypocrisy and the lie. Or it can be, as we've seen in the Jewish people, or we will see, in the sense that one day they're following Jesus, and the next day they're denying him. A fickle approach to the kingdom. One day crying, as the Jewish population did, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And several days later, they're crying, crucify him. Or it might be just an indifference. Think of Pilate and his indifference. You, a king, a self-pleasing, a compromising individual who doesn't really care about what is truth or what isn't. But we'll look at that in our third thought. As Jesus concludes his instruction of his kingdom before Pilate, he says, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And this statement from Jesus should draw forth at least two questions in our hearts and in our minds. Am I of the truth? And if I am, do I hear his voice? Do I hear Jesus' voice? These questions should have been echoing in Pilate's mind and in his heart. Pilate, are you of the truth? Pilate, are you listening to my voice? Matthew tells us that even Pilate's wife, at right around this point, is urging him to not have anything to do with this just man. As if Pilate's wife is warning him, don't compromise. But Pilate's response is one that fits well into our postmodern world. A world that says you can believe what you want to believe, you can do what you want to do. I will believe what I believe as long as you don't impinge your views on me. So long as you don't encroach on my ambitions, my desires, my urges, my lusts, my way of life. And Pilate turns to Jesus with scoff and disdain that many, many unbelievers, if you've interacted with those that are opposed to the truth, ask this question: what is truth? Is there even such a thing? Pilate wasn't seeking for truth. He was living in the moment. He did what was right in his own eyes so that he could preserve his own skin, his own seat of power, his own glory. He was not interested in right or wrong. Pilate would have fit well in our postmodern world, where relativism rules the day, where we are told that you and I can make up our own truth. Be who you want to be, the world tells us. Do what you want to do. There's no such thing as right or wrong, good or evil. With the truth, with the one who is the truth standing right before him, Pilate turns his back on truth and walks out of the room. With no concern for right or wrong, with no desire to please the Jews or Jesus, just to please himself, he heads out. He knows that Jesus has done absolutely nothing wrong. He knows that Jesus, from a human standpoint, is no threat to him or Caesar's throne. And he recognizes that and publicly declares it to the Jews. I find no fault in him at all. But yet he doesn't want to offend the Jews. He doesn't want to have an uproar on his hands if he were to just release Jesus into society, as the Jewish leaders had been stirring up the people that this man also must die. And so Pilate proposes a compromise, one that he sees as most convenient. It's going to serve his own ambitions, but hindsight's going to tell, it's going to put him into a most uncomfortable, difficult position. Custom has it, Pilate says, and he reminds them, that I should release to you a prisoner at the Passover. So what are your thoughts about me releasing to you this king of the Jews? Mocking with Jesus, the one who had claimed and is the King of Kings. Why don't I release to you this king? I don't find any fault in him. And then you Jews, you get your king. Because he had known, as Mark tells us, that the religious leaders had delivered him up for envy. And so he thought he could get, with the people on his side, get Jesus released and be saved from this mess. But Pilate, who is only worried about his power, his own influence, failed to reckon with the possibility that the people were fickle and had changed. For the Jews, the religious leaders had stirred up the people to get them to release Barabbas. They knew this was coming. And so John tells us they cried, "Not this man, but Barabbas." We want Barabbas instead of Jesus. We want this convicted robber, this murderer, this insurrectionist instead of the innocent, kind, compassionate Lamb of God. We want this guilty one set free and this innocent one condemned to death. And Pilate has an issue now. Releasing Jesus at this moment would have created riots and chaos in the city. And so he has to compromise again. He releases Barabbas and he sentences Jesus to death, as you'll read in John chapter 19. The one who is the truth, the one who is the innocent Lamb of God, the King of Kings, condemned to die. What Pilate thought was before him was a win-win situation for him is now, in his mind, a utter mess. But friends, in reality, it's the Lord who is in control. The Lord is providentially overseeing all of this and is ensuring that his Son, whom he sent into the world, would become the necessary substitute for sinners like you and I. Jesus for the sinner. Jesus for in the place of Barabbas. The Apostle John has been highlighting this substitution over and over throughout his gospel, but even in chapter 18 alone, at least three times. You'll remember from verse 8 a couple weeks ago, as he asks the questions to the band of soldiers in verse 8, "If therefore you seek me, let these go their way." Verse 14, "It was expedient that one man should die for the people." And now verse 40, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Jesus, in the place of sinners, went to the cross. He bore the wrath of the Almighty God against sin. He bore the curse of God that you and I deserve. Sinners, like a denying Peter, like a doubting Thomas. Sinners, like a persecuting Paul. Sinners, like the Roman centurion who stood at the cross. Sinners, condemned criminals, sinners like you, like myself. Friend, this is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus was born. This is why he came into the world, so that he would bear witness to the truth that there needs to be a substitute for ones like you and I. One who would take our place on the cross. Friend, has he taken your place? Has he died for you? Have you rested in him and trusted him, loved him? Have you known the forgiveness of sins that is found in Christ Jesus? Have you heard his voice? Are you listening to his voice? And not just listening, but also then living it out in the world, in your families, in the church community? Or are you living like the hypocritical religious leaders of the day, attempting to do away with Jesus, and yet giving the impression that you desire to worship? Friend, Jesus himself said that we cannot serve God and mammon. It's one or the other. You cannot have your foot in one world and in the other. Who will you serve? Whose voice are you listening to? What truth guides you? Young friends and young people in our midst, don't compromise. Don't buy into the lies of this world. Jesus is real. He's absolute truth. He is the truth. He's worthy to be served and lived for. And he calls you to hear his voice. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tried. The world, Satan, your own sinful heart is going to try to speak into your lives. It won't be the truth. It's going to try to convince you to serve yourself, to do what you want to do, to be who you want to be. But friends, it's a lie. And lies lead to chaos. They lead to insignificance. They lead to death. And this morning we have the truth who gave himself up to die in the place of sinners, the substitute for sinners. And he says, hear my voice and follow me. Amen. Lord Jesus, thou art the way, the truth, and the life. May we hear thy own testimony of thyself, that thou art the truth. May we hear thy voice. And may we not, like Pilate, push it away, but may we bend the knee and turn and serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. O gracious God, go before us. We do pray for our young people who are in particular bombarded with so many lies from the evil one, from this world. May we not get caught up in the lie, but may we hear the truth that there is a Savior. There is a great substitute. There is the great Passover Lamb who has shed his blood to cover all sin. Lord, we pray that we would repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this. We pray also for Maureen Verberg. We pray for healing and thy presence to be near to her. Uphold her, Lord, as she is in the hospital once again. May she keep her eyes on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.